the salvation that we have. And it's we focus on that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to talk about the bride. And I'm going to go back to this. Lawlessness restrained is where we looked last week, remember? Lawlessness restrained. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, Paul tells these Thessalonians, you know what restrains him now. So this is something he'd explained to them previously. And unfortunately, he doesn't explain it all over again to us. But he's left us enough information that we can make a good assumption as to what he means. We look at the evidence. And he says, you know what restrains him now. You say, well, restrains what? And he says, because the mystery of lawlessness is now, in this age, already at work. And then he goes on to say, only he who restrains is restraining until he is taken out of the way. So we noticed last week he went from what is restraining to he is restraining. What does he mean? Well, we determined last week, on the basis of pretty good evidence, that this is talking about the pneuma hagion, the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you could say you have pneumonia. Because that's where the word pneumonia comes from, pneuma. So we're going to take that, and we're going to look at further evidence as to why we say what restrains him, and he restrains him, is referring to the Holy Spirit because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now I noticed as I was talking last week, some of you are a little fuzzy on, okay, what's the church? So we're going to look at that. And the first statement I want to make is one I've made before, but now we're going to look at some evidence. The church and Israel are distinct. That means that the church is the bride of Christ as distinct from Israel, which is a nation under God in the Old Testament. So then we have this chart that we like. We've shown this many times. We've talked about the two concepts of imminence in Israel. We've talked about this already. What is imminence? We don't know when Jesus is going to come for his bride. So imminence is a reference to the bride being removed at the rapture of the church. Jesus is then, 7 years later, going to come back and establish Israel as his nation, as he promised to do in the Old Testament. So there you have this distinction. Imminence and Israel. And I call this seeing clearly with both eyes. That's supposed to be kind of cute, help you remember. Does that help you remember that, though? Yeah. Seeing clearly with both eyes, imminence in Israel. Now, what happens in this seven-year period? After the rapture, then the wrath, then the rain, then the return, then the rain. What happens in this seven-year period? The church is gone. So, well, how are people going to become Christians? Well, there are going to be witnesses in this seven-year period, and they're going to be calling Jews and Gentiles from among all these people who are left during this seven-year period out of the world. And these Jews and Gentiles are all going to end up, if they survive the 7 years, many won't, they will end up in the nation of Israel, the new established nation under Jesus Christ. So that's why Matthew 25, Jesus says, the sheep are going to come into my kingdom. He's referenced to those who have survived this 7 year period. The goats are going to go to Hades and await the time of final destruction for them, which is the lake of fire. So he just tells them, you're going to end up in destruction, you goats. And the distinction here is between saved Gentiles and unsaved Gentiles. Israel as a nation, as a people, is going to be over all the other nations of the earth, just as God promised in the Old Testament. So we go back to this idea. The church is unique. The church is distinct. And Jesus is her bridegroom. And that cannot be said about any other group in any other time. Jesus is not the bridegroom of any other era. Not in the Old Testament, not in the tribulation period. We are his bride. Now here, I'm going to go to the other side. I want to make a distinction in our belief and covenant belief. Covenant belief, what's that mean? That's Reformed theology. That's Catholic, Reformed, and 64% of evangelicals hold this position, their theology. By covenant, I mean they're not dispensational. Now, dispensationalism is a word you may not have heard. Dispensationalism is the belief that the promises to Israel are literally true. Jesus will come for his church first, then there'll be a tribulation, then the return of Christ, then the millennium. That's dispensationalism, if you wanted a definition of it. Dispensationalism is the chart we just looked at. Covenant theology, Reformed theology, is from Catholic, Reformed, which is Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, and now evangelicals. 64% of evangelicals are now Reformed. They used to be almost 90% dispensational, but that's drifted off over the years. Now, this guy, makes this quote. The point he's making here, there is no distinction between Israel and the church. Now, I want you to remember, this isn't what I believe, but this is what they teach. God's promises are not restricted to national Israel. That's true, because we are benefits of God's promises. The spiritual promises are being fulfilled through the church today. That's half true, because many spiritual promises God made in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in the church today. The spiritual promises he made to Abraham, we are Abraham's seed by faith, spiritual seed by faith. So that's half true. What he means here is that all the spiritual promises are being fulfilled by the church. So he goes on to say, Israel's promises have either been all fulfilled or are all invalidated because of unbelief. That's a lie. So you have the truth, half-truth, and lie. Because Israel's promises have not been fulfilled. Now, they like to say, well, all of the curses God promised Israel have come upon them. But all of the blessings go to the church. This is William Cox, amillennialism. Mr. Cox does call himself an amillennialist. Many amillennialists do not like that term today. They like to say, no, we're millennials. This is the millennium. We're in it. He wrote a book called Amillennialism Today in 1980. So that's his quote. Now, so the question is, could Old Testament Israel be the church? Does Israel equal the church? Are they the same thing? This is the question. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He didn't think that. And this grammar is important. Remember I said last week, grammar is important? Look at this. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Future tense. What's future tense mean? Something that's going to happen in the future. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. Future tense. I will give, future tense, you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about a church, and he's talking to Peter, who's going to be the chief of the apostles, saying, I'm going to give you the right to make the decision and to rule in authority over this thing I have called the church, which you guys haven't even heard of yet. Now, the apostles will be given authority over the church. This is what he's telling Peter here. We are still today, you and I, under that same authority. We are under apostolic teaching. And our focus basically is on apostolic Pauline teaching. Why is that? Because most of us are Gentiles. And Paul's ministry was to Gentiles. Everything is there in those epistles. This epistle we're studying, 1 Thessalonians. Where do we get information about the rapture of the church and Jesus returning? From Paul. So Jesus says here that the authority of my church is going to be under you, Peter, and then by extension, the apostles. We are not under the authority of Moses. Moses was the authority of national Israel. We are not under the authority of Moses. And if the church puts itself under the Old Testament law, we're putting ourselves under the authority of Moses and saying we reject the authority of Jesus. Does Israel equal the church? Well, Peter, a Jew, he didn't know that. Acts 11:15-18. He's recounting to the Jews who are questioning him, why did you go to Cornelius, a Gentile, and eat at his house? They're questioning him. They're criticizing him. And here's his argument. I remember that the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's making a great distinction there. Because, you know, in Judaism, water baptism was common. People got baptized as they went through various stages of commitment to the Lord. So water baptism was common. But what was John the Baptist doing? John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. The Jews said you get baptized took place in the temple. And so the Pharisees came out and said, what are you doing? Who gives you the right to baptize out here in a river when we baptize in Jerusalem? And they were questioning what right he had to do this. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he gave them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down, they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. This is what the Jewish people who were criticizing him finally said. Gentiles have gotten the same thing we got. We're equal. Now here's the problem. Peter knew that something totally new had taken place, but he didn't fully understand it. Do these Gentiles have to become Jews? That was the big question. Paul wrote the book of Galatians with that question. Now he's writing the book of Thessalonians, answering other questions. Peter didn't understand why. That's answered in this slide. Does Israel equal the church? Well, Paul, as a Jew, didn't know that. Colossians 1:25 and 26, he says this: of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of God's word, saying that the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to all his saints. What's that saying? What's the point of this? This church was hidden from the past ages and generations. There was no indication of a church in the Old Testament. What was Israel in the Old Testament? Israel, a nation. He goes on to say, Ephesians 3:3, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Nobody knew about this. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Ah, there's something new. Of the body, the fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. The body is being in Christ Jesus. This is totally new stuff, folks. He's telling them this isn't a nation. This is a body of people who are in Christ, the church. The body refers to the church. To say that the church is Israel in the Old Testament is pure fiction. You can't find evidence for that. Mystery. This is the word I want to focus on, because this is what Paul is doing. Mystery is not mysterious or unknowable, the way we use the word. But it is outside the realm of natural human understanding until it is revealed by divine revelation and is made known at the time appointed by God, only to those who are illumined by his Spirit. So what's happening here? Paul is receiving, as he said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And he's writing this about 60 A.D. When did Peter go to Cornelius' house? About 40 A.D. So they went for 20 years, and this is kind of fuzzy. What's going on? This is very clear revelation as to what's going on. There's a distinction between Israel and the church. The church is a new thing, a body of people who are in Christ. And it's specifically in Christ Jesus. Could any Jew before 10 BC or 60 BC, could they believe in Jesus? Impossible, right? But from 30 AD till 33 AD, could a Jew believe in Jesus? Yes. The apostles did. The apostles started in the Old Testament and lived through into the New Testament, and they became the foundation of the church. That's the next thing. Does Israel equal the church? John, a Jew, he didn't know that. Revelation 21, 12 through 15, he writes this in 95 AD, makes a very clear distinction between Israel and the church. Revelation 21, 12, he says, it had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, angels. And names were written on these gates, them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. Not the 12 apostles of Israel. It's not the 12 tribes of the sons of the church. Who's the Lamb?
Jesus
Christ. So John says there's a distinction between Israel, which is a nation under Moses, and the church, which is the people of the Lamb under the apostles. If they're totally equal, why does John make a distinction when he talks about eternity? Wouldn't you think at that time, by that time, there'd be, it's all one group of people, it's just all one massive group of saints, and there's no distinction? Don't you think he'd clarify that at this point? He doesn't. None of these saved Jews, Jesus, obviously, the Savior, Peter, Paul, John, thought that Israel equaled the church. None of them said, this is a continuation of what started back there, and we're just continuing it on. All these people are the people of God, just one big group. No distinction. Does Israel equal the church? What do you say?
No.
Are they distinct? What do you say?
Yes.
The nation of Israel began at Sinai on Pentecost, Exodus chapter 20. The body of Christ began in Jerusalem on Pentecost, Acts 2. The church began, the bride of Christ began on Pentecost day in 33 AD in Jerusalem. That was a new thing. And Peter recognized it as a new thing, but he couldn't explain why it was a new thing because God hadn't revealed to him that this is a mystery I'm revealing. He revealed that to Paul. Does that make sense? And it's interesting, it's the same time when Israel began as a nation 1,500 years before at Mount Sinai. Very significant date. Two completely distinct, different programs. One, a nation under God. One, a body who's the bride of Christ. One is a bride, one is a nation. But again, going back, there's a distinct difference between Israel and the church. The church is the bride, Israel is a nation. The nation of Israel will be restored. Why? God promised it. Yes. Who got saved before the nation of Israel was formed? Anyone who believed God. Anyone who did this, believed that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Abraham believed that God was his reward. In fact, that's when God came to him that night and said, Abraham, your reward will be very great. And it says, Abraham believed God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and God declared him righteous. Not only your sins are forgiven, but all of my wealth and blessing and reward is added to your account. That happened in Genesis 15:6. That describes what salvation by faith is. The point here is, how did people get saved before the nation Israel was formed? By faith. How did people get saved after the nation Israel was formed? By faith. Believing that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. We have to actually come to him and seek him. Point of choice here. Do you believe me or not? Anybody that wants it can have it. So how do people get saved in the church age and become part of the bride of Christ? By faith. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the moment we believe in him, our sins are forgiven. Is that it? No, if that were it, the next sin we would commit, we'd have to start over again. Our sins are totally forgiven and all of Jesus' righteousness is added to us. So that means when we sin, that won't be counted against us. It won't be counted against us judicially because now God is our Father. Now we go to him and we confess and we repent because he's our Father and we don't want to disappoint him. So the conclusion then, to bring us to our conclusion for the day, the church did not begin with Adam. The church did not begin with Abraham. Now there's a big controversy among amillennialists is when did the church begin? Did it begin with Adam or did it begin with Abraham? They can't sort that one out. They know one thing for sure, that it didn't start at Pentecost. That they will emphatically state, the church did not start at Pentecost. The church did not begin with either one of them. It began with Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon these people waiting in the upper room. She was born the day the Father poured forth his Holy Spirit as he promised he would do. This is the beginning of a unique and marvelous ministry. What does that ministry look like? How does his ministry compare to his ministry before Pentecost? There's a distinction between the way the Holy Spirit worked before Pentecost and the way he works today and the way he will work in the tribulation. There's a distinction. The church is unique and distinct because Jesus is her bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ and the Holy Spirit is her seal. That's what makes the church unique. And so next week, before Pentecost and after Pentecost, what does it look like? So I'm taking a couple weeks just to say, who is the restrainer? Why is it the Holy Spirit? And why must the church be removed if the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way? What does that mean? What does that look like? Roy, would you say a prayer, and then I'll close and pray for you. How about that? Because I'd like to hear you pray for us, and then we'll pray for you.
Okay.
Yeah.
God, you are an awesome God.